you open your Bibles to John chapter 12, I want to read this text and then tell you just one little word about preaching and then pray and then preach a short sermon out of this text. So first let's read it together. John 12, I'm going to read verse 20 through verse 26. John 12, beginning in verse 20, the living and active Word of God says this. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. And so these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Read the Word of God, and then I want to tell you one thing about preaching. That's simply this. The preaching of the Word of God is actually dangerous. Because if the Word of God is presented in the power of the Spirit of Christ, no one leaves that preaching encounter exactly the same. Everyone who hears the Word of God, specifically the Word of Christ, crucified for sinners and risen again and ascended and returning, anyone who hears that word preached either leaves more prepared to meet God as Savior or exits more accountable to meet God as judge. But the preaching of the Word of God in the power of the Spirit is actually a dangerous thing. Let's pray for God's help. Even now, Lord God, in this hour, draw sinners to yourself by the preaching of your Word. Amen. If Christ is risen, nothing else matters. And if Christ is not risen, nothing else matters. This is a little syllogism from a professor of world history and church history at Yale University. His name's Yaroslav Pelikan. He's written like 50 books. I've read like three of them. His book on the creeds of the church is about the best thing I've ever read on that subject. And he said, summing up the Christian message, if Christ is risen, nothing else matters. But if Christ is not risen, nothing else matters. You see, if Christ is not risen, then we can get together in church and we can talk about how to not get in trouble in life, or if bad things happen, how to mitigate the downsides of it. But really, if he's not risen, then we just kind of do the best we can together to get through the pain of life, but death still wins in the end. But if Christ is risen, then we may still struggle for these 80 or so years that we live down here, and life may still give us ups and downs. But if Christ really is risen, then see, death is defeated and eternity is secured, and we have a hope and an inheritance that is incorruptible and that will never fade away. So how could anything else really matter more? If he is risen, then everything changes. And actually, the text that we read right here in John chapter 12, verses 20 through 26, is one place in the Word of God where Jesus tells us that if he goes into the ground and rises again, then everything changes. A life that you used to love, now you hate. And a life that you used to hate, now you love. If Christ goes into the ground and rises again, then everything changes and everything is different. Look at verse 23 in our text. Jesus answered, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." If we ask the question, what is that hour? The text itself answers it for us. He speaks immediately of his death being planted into the ground, and he speaks immediately of his resurrection, bringing forth the harvest. The principle there in 24 and 25 is that one seed dies, and a whole field of fruitful harvest is brought forth. So his hour is the hour when he does the one thing that brings forth a harvest for eternity. The hour in the Gospel of John is a movement in kind of in three seamless pieces. It's the hour of his crucifixion, and the hour of his resurrection, and the hour of his ascension. And this is how he brings forth this harvest of eternal life. And those three events, his crucifixion, where he was crucified in sinner's place, and his resurrection, when he walked out of the grave because the price of sin had been paid and salvation had been accomplished and love had won and death had been defeated, and his ascension, which includes his promise to return to judge everyone at his appearing. That hour, those three events are so significant that if they are true, nothing else matters. And if they're not true, then nothing else the church talks about really matters. Jesus explains the significance of this hour in this marvelous paradox in verse 25. Look at verse 25. "Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Just want to tell you this morning a simple two points out of this paradox of what it means that Jesus is alive. Two paradoxes. The first, unless you lose your life, you'll never really live it. Unless you lose your life, you'll never really live it. And the second is like it. Unless you hate your life, you'll never really love it. Unless you hate your life, you'll never really love it. Jesus speaks this word in showing how because he died and rose again, everything's changed. And everything matters differently than it did before. The first paradox, unless you lose your life, you'll never really live it. You see what he's saying there in verses 23 and 24 and 25, unless a grain of wheat dies, rises again. He's saying that there's death and there's life. And we understand that the cross is the instrument of death. The cross was the electric chair. The cross was the lethal injection. The cross was the means of death. And yet, the cross is the means of life. Without the cross, I would be dead in my sin. Because of the cross, I am alive and free. Unless you lose your life, you'll never really live it. Jesus was alive when he stumbled bloody and beaten to the cross. Jesus was dead when they took his body off of the wood, rolled it up in the tomb. Jesus came to life in the tomb. And when he walked out of the tomb, death was dead. Death and judgment for sin for all those who would believe in him. Unless you lose your life, you'll never really live it. This is all as it had to be. You see, Jesus had to die in order for us to live. You see, Jesus had to be buried in order for the consequences of our sin to be buried. Jesus had to be buried for that to happen. It was the only way. The paradox that Jesus speaks of begins there in verse 23. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. That in itself is a paradox, because the hour that he's talking about is the hour of his death. And he knows what's coming in the hour of his death. What's coming in the hour of his death? Striking and shame and horror and blood and spit and agony. And yet he calls it the hour of his glory. The hour when the Father is glorified. If we looked at it with the eyes of flesh, we would see all the suffering and all the horror. If we looked at it with the eyes of faith, we would see that the hour of his death is this hour. Being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The hour of his shameful, naked death is the hour of the Father's greatest glory, where the name is bestowed on him above every name. Jesus knew that the hour of his death was the hour of his glory because he knew the prophecy of Psalm 16, where the psalmist says to God the Father, "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol. You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make me know the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." Jesus was anticipating his resurrection and his ascension in the hour of his death. Unless you lose your life, you'll never really live it. So literally for us, the way of death was the way of life. He who died on the cross did not deserve to die. He received a death he didn't deserve, being sinless, so that we could receive a life that we didn't deserve, being sinners. The sin of all of those who would trust in him was paid for there. We can receive eternal life. Because he did not deserve to die, he could pay the penalty for those who did deserve to die. And just look one more time, if you would, at John 12, verse 24. This little illustration from planting something in the ground. He says in verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." So will you just imagine with me, the snow is gone, the wheat has been planted, and the sun has been shining, and now it's growing. And there's the wheat out in the field. And at the heads of the grain where the seeds are, that seed is there out in the field. And the sun is shining, the rain falls properly, the wind blows gently, and those seeds, those kernels, are alive while they're on that stalk, but they're alive alone. And it's only if we cut it off and dig up the ground and drop those seeds or those kernels into the ground and cover it back up and the rain falls and the sun shines and the wind blows gently. And then from those tiny seeds, even from one tiny seed, a harvest and bushels of wheat come in. Unless Jesus died, he would have remained by himself alone. But because he died and rose again, he brings all of us who believe home with him. This is what he's saying right there in the Word of God in John 12 and verse 24. And the second paradox that he speaks of is also here in our text, and it's that unless you hate your life, you'll never really love it. You see that in verse 25, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever loves his life loses it, whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Jesus' revelation here is a confrontation. The preaching of the Word of God is a dangerous thing because the revelation from God is always ultimately a confrontation from God, because he's speaking the truth that we must receive and believe. And so what Jesus says here isn't just about his life, it's also about ours. He's telling us, he's telling you candidly what it will mean for you to believe in him. What will it mean for you to believe in Jesus? It will mean that a life you used to love, now you hate. And a life you used to hate, now you love. It'll mean a transformation. You see what he says there? He who loves his life will lose it. What does he mean here in the context of the Gospel of John? When he speaks of loving his life here in the context of the Gospel of John, he means if we love the world more than God. He means if we love being popular and not persecuted more than we love being faithful and following Jesus Christ. He means if we love the pleasures and prestige and possessions of the world more than we love the promise of the hope of heaven. And so he says, if we love our life, we'll lose it. But then he says, he who hates his life will keep it to life eternal. What does he mean by hating our life? I think what he means in the context is simply this. If you follow Jesus, if you believe in Jesus, then any difficulties and sacrifices that you make in your Christian walk are as nothing compared to what you gain in gaining Jesus. I think that's what he means. It means that any sacrifice I make to follow Jesus in my reckoning is a very, 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 very small sacrifice compared to the sacrifice he made for me on the cross and compared to the glory that's mine in a life with him. If you want to keep your life, you can keep it. And ultimately, you'll lose it. If you want to remain Lord of your own life, you can do so. And ultimately, you'll be condemned. But if you're willing to lose your life and yield the lordship of your life over to Jesus, then in losing your life, you gain it to life eternal. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. It doesn't mean to cling to a religious tradition. It doesn't mean something that's just flat and on the surface. It means a closing of relationship. I don't know if I could just say it simply and bluntly. If you believe the gospel, you no longer believe you. You believe God instead of you. If you believe the gospel, Jesus Christ is Lord, and that means you are no longer Lord of your own life. Simply as I can put it, that's what it means to believe in the gospel. It means that all of my excuses and all my rationalizations and all my, well, my bad stuff's not that bad compared to other people's bad stuff, all of those excuses are just washed away. And Jesus Christ is Lord. Unless you lose your life, you'll never really live it. Unless you hate your life, you'll never really love it. This is because Jesus died so that we could live. Because Jesus did nothing less than die for me. Now, I can do nothing less than live for Him. The reason why that is so true is because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then nothing else really matters. But if Jesus did rise again, then nothing else matters compared to that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, even now, in this moment, feed your lambs and draw all people to yourself in the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In His name, I ask for the blessing of a harvest.